what a Savior. And what a Savior he is. You know, a fellow that couldn't preach after that ought to just take his sign down. I appreciate that, Brother Morgan and choir. I really do. Praise the Lord for it. Now, today in your Bible, in the book of 1 Samuel and chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17, and my text is verse 29. While you're finding your place, may I remind you again that it is a joy to have you in the house of the Lord. And I do trust that you will be back for the evening worship time, the book of the Revelation, and be faithful to Christ in the days ahead, in the year of opportunity that God has given us to serve Him. Now, 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 29, after we pause in just a moment of prayer. Our Father, we are thankful again for the blessed and wonderful Word. We know that it is sharper than a sword with two edges. We know it is forever and eternally settled in the heavens. We know it is our charter, our constitution, our bylaws, the only and final rule of authority for our practice and for our faith. And upon it we stand today and ask that as thy word shall be preached and proclaimed, that Christ might be honored, that we might yield ourselves in total surrender to him. In his name we ask it, and for his sake we pray, and with thanksgiving. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 29. And David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause?" Now, we all know that there has been raging since the Garden of Eden an unending conflict between God and Satan, an unending war between the forces of right and the forces of wrong. There have been many manifestations of this eternal conflict. In the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 17, is just one more of the manifestations of the great war that is waging between God and Satan. Now, the greatest battles of all the world, as far as physical, literal battles, surely, of the greatest, many of them are recorded in the Scripture. But the greatest battles that ever were fought, shall I tell you where and when? They were not fought on the battlefield. They were fought in the hearts of men. There is yet in the heart and life of every born-again believer a struggle, a fight, a war, a conflict. And you know, it's just like two dogs fighting. If you say sick 'em to the dog that you know and that you're rooting for, he's likely to overcome the other dog. Now, if I may be reverent, and I surely hope to be, the Holy Spirit fighting in us against the spirit of Antichrist, if we say sick 'em, I believe we can win in this unending struggle of right and wrong, of light against darkness, of God against Satan. In our own lives we can win the victory. Here is the setting of my text. The war was on between Israel and her number one enemy during this period of her history, the Philistines. And what a war it was. Why, this was, in the minds of many, the war to end all wars in Israel's history. Now, the setting and the scene of this battle was in the valley of Elah. And running through that valley was a little brook. That figures very prominently in this story because out of that brook, a little boy by the name of David picked up 5 stones to fight a giant. And if I can help being too melodramatic, I have a stone that came out of that same brook. And you know, I looked all over it for some red stains, but I never did find them. But that rock came out of the same brook in the same valley where Israel fought against the Philistine army. Now, the Philistines had a champion. His name was Goliath of Gath. He was no ordinary man. He stood 9 feet 9 inches tall. Wouldn't the cowboys like to have him today? He stood 9 feet and 9 inches tall. He was a giant. His coat of mail, his armor suit, weighed 157 pounds. The head of his spear, just the head, weighed 19 pounds. Many say that it was Goliath of Gath who stole the ark from the tabernacle in Shiloh and killed the 2 sons of Eli and carried the ark off to the house of Dagon, the god of the Philistines. For 40 days and 40 nights, every morning and every evening, Goliath came out of the camp of the Philistines and openly and flagrantly defied the God of the armies of Israel. The devil still has his champions. They are on the scene in the 20th century. And they are still defying the God of Israel. Well, 40 days and 40 nights this went on. And we read earlier in this chapter that King Saul and all the armies of Israel were very afraid. Well, who wouldn't be afraid of a 9 foot 9 inch giant who had a voice like thunder and who roared against the armies of Israel for 40 days and 40 nights? Bring you out a champion to fight against me. If he kills me, we will be your people and your servants. If I kill him, you will be my people and my servants. Fear was raging throughout all Israel. But God had a man on the scene. And God has always, I repeat, always had a man on the scene. His name was David. He was only about 15 years old. Just a little ruddy shepherd boy. But in the 16th chapter of this same book, he had been anointed by Samuel the prophet to become the next king in Israel. Beloved, I see in that, and I wish that we had time to go into that picture. Samuel said to Jesse, "Have you some sons?" "Yes, bring them out." And they came one by one, and one of the boys stood up tall and handsome and a lot of brawn, and Somebody said, "He's the one. I know it's him." And Samuel said, "No, that's not the one." And then came David. And Samuel said, "The Lord's anointed is before him." And he took out a little bottle of oil and poured it on his head. Beloved, if that isn't a type of the Holy Spirit coming on the man of God, I don't know what is. And when God anoints a man, let there be giants, let there be Goliaths, let there be Satan, God is all powerful. And God has a man on the scene. Three of David's brothers were in the army of Saul, and they were out there in the valley of Elah. Oh, about 15 miles perhaps from Bethlehem, the home of David. And his daddy Jesse said to him, "Son, I want you to take a bushel of parched corn and 10 loaves of bread over to the boys. And while you're going, take these 10 rolls of Kraft cheese, because I want to give these to the lieutenant colonel in the army." Incidentally, that was the Jolly Green Giant corn. And so David ran on a little errand. And when he got into the camp of Israel, he heard this thunderous voice. And he heard the defiance of the armies of Israel. And he said to one of the fellows, "Who is that fellow making all that noise?" Somebody said, "Well, he is a giant. He is a Philistine, and he has defied our armies. And we don't have a man to match him." And let me insert this today. We don't have a man to match Satan, save those whom God has anointed. And David said, "Don't let the armies of Israel be disturbed about this. For after all, who is that uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the God of Israel?" Somebody had said that whoever volunteered to be the champion, why, he would be given the king's daughter in marriage, and he'd be given a whole treasure from the king, and he'd be fixed for life. David heard that and he asked the second time, "What was that again?" David said, "I'll go." And they all laughed at him. And his oldest brother, the Bible says, his anger was kindled against David. And he said, "What are you doing here? And with whom did you leave that little handful of sheep? You get on back to the shepherd's field. We'll take care of the battle." But David persisted. And what David said finally fell on the ears of King Saul. And then came the moment of truth. David stands before King Saul. And David said, "I understand you're looking for someone to go out and fight the giant." "Yes, that's right." "Well, I'm ready." "You're ready? Why, you are nothing but a youth. And this man has been a man of war from his youth." But David said, "Wait just a minute. Maybe you haven't heard about some things that God's done for me. Why, the other day I was out keeping my sheep, and a bear and a lion came and took away one of my lambs. And I just went after that lion, and I got him by the beard, and I tore him apart. And the bear, and the same God that delivered the lion and the bear, or delivered me out of the paw of the lion and the bear, shall deliver me from the Philistine." What a faith. What a militant faith. Beloved, I might add here that before we have the big job, we've got to take care of some little jobs. Unless David had been trusted with a few sheep and had been given the experience of fighting the bear and the lion, he would never have been fit to fight Goliath of Gath. In other words, if God can't trust us with some little things, he'll never trust us with the big things. I've told this story, but I think it's so fitting at this point, about the two colored fellows sitting outside the general store. One of them was a big, husky, broad-shouldered, masculine-looking fellow with biceps and muscles that just bulged all over. And there he sat, twiddling. Just sat there twiddling. And a little, sprawny, dried-up fellow sitting down there by. And he admired this big fellow. And everywhere this big fellow went, there was the little fellow. Sort of like Mutt and Jeff. And there he sat, and he admired the brawn and the muscle of that big man. And he said to him, said, "You know what? If I had muscles like you got, I'd go out there in them there woods and I'd find the biggest bear out there and I'd tear him apart from limb to limb." The big nigger just kept on whittling, never looked at him. And he said, "Sonny boy, there's some little bears out there in that woods. Beloved, for you and for me, there are some little bears that we can tackle out there in the woods. And if we do it faithfully, then one day God will put us in the arena against the giant." And David persuaded King Saul that he could fight against Goliath. And so Saul said, "Well, let's get you dressed up." And he put on David his own armor suit. That must have been a funny looking sight. He was just a little 15-year-old boy, just a stripling of a lad. And Saul stood head and shoulders above all the people. And there stood David with Saul's helmet. If you'd have cut his ears off, he couldn't have seen a thing. And there he was with that big armor suit dangling and Saul's sword in his hand. And David said, "King Saul, I have not proven this warfare. I cannot fight with this. Take it off." And so they took it off. Let me remind you today that you and I are not engaged in a battle of material things. Our warfare is spiritual. Our implements of war are not carnal, not material, but spiritual. So Paul wrote, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And having done all, to stand." And David divested himself of all of that armor and that sword. The Bible says that David took a little sling. When we were in Israel last year, a man was demonstrating the slings. And he took a stone about this size and put it in the end of that thing and he began to wind it up like this. And all of a sudden he gave it a sudden jerk and you could hear that stone sizzling and whistling through the wind. And I said, "Well, how far do you suppose that went?" "Oh," he said, "go at least a mile." Can you imagine a thing like this going a mile and coming at you? David got five little stones and his little shepherd's bag and a little sling. I want you to notice this. There was a sling in his hand. Later on, we find the words, "There was no sword in his hand, but there was a sling in his hand. And he put a stone in it, and around it went and off to its target." And the blessed old book says it hit the giant in the forehead and down he went on his face. Now, what is David going to do with a dead giant? He's got no sword. The Bible says there was no sword in his hand. So he ran and climbed up on the giant and took the giant's sword and cut off his head. And I can see David now running back to Jerusalem with the head of a dead giant in his hand. There was no sword in his hand, but he killed a giant. There was no sword in his hand, but he killed a giant. Now let me tell you today that there's still some giants around. There is the giant of doubt. We've got to slay that giant. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Don't doubt what God says. Somebody said, do you really believe that a whale swallowed Jonah? Why, certainly I do. Well, why do you believe it? Because God said it. Well, if God had said that Jonah swallowed the whale, I'd still believe that. Because God said it. I say that you and I must kill the giant of doubt in our lives. Get him out of the way. There's another giant. There is the giant of discouragement. Now, this is an idle tale. I wish it were true. But it sure helps to illustrate my point. The story goes like this, that the devil decided to go out of business. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? Well, one of these days he's going out of business, not of his own choosing, but with the brightness of his coming. Anyway, the story says the devil decided to go out of business, and so he put up all his tools for sale. And he just laid them out on a display table for public inspection. And he labeled each of the tools and put the price on. There was the tool called hatred, and the tool called envy, and jealousy, and deceit, and strife, and discord, and doubt, and on, lined up on the table, labeled, and with a price tag. And over by itself, there was a tool that was a harmless-looking thing. And yet it was all by itself, well worn. Looked like it was almost worn out. And it had a price tag on it. The highest price tag in the whole shop was on this unlabeled tool. And this idle story goes on that somebody asked Satan, why, what is this tool? He said, well, this is the tool of discouragement. And they ask, why does it have such a high price on it? Why, he said, that's the most valuable tool I have. I've used that when I could not get in with a dagger of jealousy and hatred and bitterness and strife. I've just slipped in the wedge of discouragement. And through that, I've gotten Christians to do what I want them to do. All the other tools were sold, but discouragement was so high priced, nobody bought it. I'm saying all of that to say this. One of the most effective tools that Satan has today is the tool of discouragement. If he can get you discouraged, Sunday school teacher, if he can get you discouraged, Sunday school superintendent, if he can get you discouraged out there on the pew this morning, he'll get you right where he wants you. And he'll drive the wedge of discouragement so in your heart until you'll be doing what Satan wants you to do instead of what God wants you to do. We must rise and kill the giant of discouragement. There's another giant. There is the giant of fear. Oh, so many things we fear today. But we ought to remember the words of the Lord in Isaiah 41:10. Fear thou not. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will help thee. Yea, I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. We ought to say with the psalmist, what time I am afraid, I will trust the Lord. Again, we should say with the psalmist, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? In killing the giant, we ought to remember that God is our refuge, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed and the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. He that dwelleth in these place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him will I trust. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings thou shalt abide. 1,000 shall fall at thy hand, and 10,000 at thy side, but it shall not come nigh to thee. David slew a giant with no sword in his hand. You and I can take the stone of the Word of God, and we can kill the giant of doubt and discouragement and fear. Say, there's another giant I don't want us to let live, and that is the giant of indifference. The giant of indifference. So many Christians today, many members of this church have become so indifferent. It's not so much a matter of the things that they are doing, committing overt sins that are so wrong, but it's being indifferent to the cause of Christ. Someone has said that hatred is not the greatest injury that can be inflicted upon mankind. Indifference is. Simply being unconcerned. Indifferent toward the progress and the program and the ministry of Christ through the church. Let's kill that giant. Let's kill the giant of indifference in our lives and win the victory for Jesus. Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? Yes, there is a cause. The cause of Jesus Christ. Now, the cause of Americanism is great. And I don't have time for anybody who decries the cause of Americanism. The cause of democracy is a good cause. And I think we ought to be willing to live for it, and if needs be, to die for it. The cause of patriotism is a good cause, and I believe that we ought to be patriots. But the greatest cause in all the world is the cause of Christ, without which these other things mean nothing. In the countries today where the gospel has not been fully and freely preached and proclaimed, there is no democracy. There is no freedom. There is no exercise of liberty in the countries where the gospel has not been preached. Men are enslaved. So without the cause of Christ and the cause of the gospel, no other cause has any merit at all. Is there a cause? I answer, there is a cause. The cause of Jesus and God. Hear me when I say it. And God. Because there are still some giants, God needs some Davids. Let's stand for our prayer. Our Father, today we thank thee again for the message of the gospel. Though there are many giants abroad in the spiritual world today, we're thankful, we're glad that thou dost still have some Davids. Help us, we pray, to kill the giant of doubt and to kill the giant of discouragement and the giant of fear and the giant of indifference in our lives. We know, dear God, that the only sword we have is the sword of thy word, and we need no more. Open our eyes, dear God, spiritually, that we might see these giants. And put a sling and a stone in our hands and help us to be Davids. to challenge the greatest of all enemies, the greatest of all giants, even Satan. Help us, dear God, to be so energized by the Holy Spirit that we would charge hell with a bucket of water and go against the devil with a sling in our hand. Dear God, I pray if there are those without the Savior this morning that they might come to trust Him. If there are those who are weak and frail and spiritually speaking are not where they ought to be, strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Some, Heavenly Father, who have been overcome by the giant of doubt and discouragement and fear and indifference and a thousand other giants against whom we do battle in these days. Grant, O God, that they might come and get the sling of Thy word and the stone of the Scriptures in their hand and go forth as a David against the giants of this day. In the name of Jesus, we ask it and for His sake. While our heads are bowed, and I'm going to ask in the congregation that you remain with your heads bowed while the choir sings a stanza two of the invitation hymn. Please remain with your heads bowed and be much in prayer. Are you here today without the Lord Jesus? I want you to come and trust Him. Are you here today struggling against that giant of doubt in your life? The giant of temptation, the giant of persecution, the giant of fear and indifference and discouragement? Are those giants just about to take you over today? Then I bid you come and get the sling and the stone and fight with a word of God and with a spirit of God against those giants. You can win the victory. Are you here today and you'd like to become a member of Worth Baptist by letter from another Baptist church or by baptism, perhaps from another denomination? Would you like to come, meet me here at the front, and say, I'd like to become a member of this church? Come for whatever your need is, for salvation, for a prayer of dedication, for a prayer for this sling and stone to kill the giant that wrestles with you day and night. To come for membership. Come for whatever God speaks to you about as the choir sings and as you pray.